Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Cornerstone. I am Pastor Nate, if you don't know me yet, but I'm glad you chose to get out of bed this morning. I almost didn't. Oh, my goodness. My back has been not feeling very fun because I was chasing Happy yesterday at a fun place to be. And so that was me yesterday, and this is me today. I'm not moving very fast at all. So I will be sitting here. I tweak my back every once in a while, and it'll take about a week to get back in shape. But I was chasing Happy, and it chased me right back to my bed. So today we are going to continue this series called Chasing Happy. And hold on a second. So we've been thinking about this for a long time. This is week number 9. And so during the series, we're thinking about and talking about the fact that so many people go through life chasing happy, and so few people actually find it because we look for it in all the wrong places. We think it's where it's not, and we come up unhappy. So the pursuit of happiness is really big business. If you look on Amazon, just do a search on happiness, and you're going to find more than 2,000 book titles on how to be happy. Here's just a couple of them. The Art of Happiness. 101 Ways to Happiness. Surely you'll find one there. 12 Simple Secrets of Happiness. 30 Days to Happiness. 99 Ways to Be Happier Every Day. And how about this one? 1,008 Secrets of a Happy Marriage. I might want to check that one out, but that's a lot to keep track of. And then this one's the best right here. Basset Hound, Your Happy, Healthy Pet. Has anyone here ever seen a happy Basset Hound? It's got to be a good one. That's a second edition. Oh, my. Never before in our history have we had so much advice on how to be happy. And yet never before in our history have we been so unhappy. Couple of statistics just to throw up here for you. In the United States, 18% of the adult population is being treated for anxiety disorders. About 1 to 5 people here probably are being treated for anxiety. Who doesn't deal with anxiety, right? Of the 10 most commonly prescribed medications, 7 are for the treatment of stress and anxiety. 7 out of 10. Stress-related workers' comp claims have increased by 400% in the last 10 years. Okay, so happiness is pretty far out of reach for a lot of people in our culture. So today we continue the series. We're going to come back to a principle that we have talked about before, and we're going to talk about it some more, about finding happiness. And here it is. I cannot always choose my circumstances, but I can always choose my response. I can always choose my response, and I believe that it is possible to experience joy in any circumstance you're in. We just have to learn the right way to respond to it, the right way to think about it, the right way to deal with it. So just to start off, before we dig into Philippians, I've got a couple of jars up here, a couple of glasses with something in them. This one has grapes. This one has marbles. And they look similar. They're both round, and from a distance they might have some commonality, but they're very different, right? And how do you want to know how to really find the difference between marbles and grapes? Well, you take a handful of marbles and you bring this tool to it right here. What are you going to get when you hammer down on some glass marbles? Joyce is shielding her eyes because she knows what I do in places like this. I will not do that today. I'm not going to give everyone some kind of like glass splinters. It's going to fracture into pieces, broken, bent, sharp shards that's going to break the marble and possibly hurt someone in the process. What if I do the same exact thing with a handful of grapes? What am I going to get? Grape juice. Let it sit for a while, you're going to get wine, right? I mean, something really good will come out of these when they're hammered, and something really bad will come out of these when they're hammered. And we can't help but get hammered in our world. And don't use that the wrong way. But we face pressure and life hammers us sometimes. We deal with anxiety and stress and trouble, and you can give me your list. I'm not going to ask you for your list today, but I do want you to think about your list and how do I handle when I'm getting pounded? Because that can be a real joy robber, right? If you're getting beat with a hammer, that's going to steal your joy. But how can you be a grape that grape juice comes out when that happens? Because we can't help the hammer coming down on us because that's life. I can't always choose my circumstances. I can always choose my response. But that's easier said than done, right? I mean, that's not just a simple thing. We need help. And there's good news. We have help. God wants to help us. Not be marbles, but be grapes. He wants to help us get that. So we're going to talk about how to respond today when we find ourselves in three different kinds of circumstances that have the real potential of stealing our joy. And we're going to see all three of those circumstances in Philippians 4. We're starting out Philippians 4 today, verses 2 through 9. And if you have the Bibles that we provide, we got some on the table back there. There's some on the bookshelf. Those Bibles, by the way, there's a sticker inside that says, this Bible's free. If you don't have one, if you don't have a decent Bible that you can read, take it home. Those are free. But Philippians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. And I want to read these eight verses, verses 2 through 9. And then we'll come back around and we'll look at a section at a time and just really try to get an understanding of how can I handle when pressure comes into my life. Because you're probably going to identify with at least one, if not all three of these things. So what does Paul have to say for us today? Philippians 4:2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And that's some beautiful stuff. That's some beautiful stuff right there. So today we're going to talk about the three greatest sources of anxiety in our lives, three things that often steal our joy if we don't respond the right way. The first thing that can steal our joy that we're going to see here is unresolved conflict. Can anybody say amen to that? Does unresolved conflict steal your joy? Anybody ever deal with that? You might be dealing with it now. You might have dealt with it in the past, but we deal with this. This happens. One of the biggest sources of anxiety is relational conflict. And it doesn't matter if you are filthy rich. You can be successful, really talented. But if your relationships are all busted up, none of that matters. That just sucks the joy right out of you. Relational conflict is a huge deal. So right here, beginning of chapter 4, Paul's actually addressing a specific unresolved conflict between two people. And this is really interesting. This is going on in the church of Philippi. For the most part, things are going pretty well. But this is something he brings up at the end. Verse 2, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Now, we got to think about this for a second, okay? Just get into this passage, get into what's happening here, and think about this. Paul just used their names, Euodia and Syntyche. You guys need to agree with each other in the Lord. Now, think about this. When the church got a letter like this from Paul, how did that work? Did they post it online? You can read it in your bedroom or email it out to be read privately? That's not what they did. You know what they did? You know what they did with this letter? They got everybody together. They sat down. They read it aloud in public. And he gets to chapter 4, and all of a sudden, Yodi and Syntyche are sitting at opposite ends of the room, and they're just called out by name. What? That would be a little bit anxious, a little bit like, I'm feeling awkward here. Like, why would Paul do that? Like, that should be on the list of things not to do, right? You don't point somebody out like that. Why would he do it? He used their names, and that would have been drawn out in a very public way. Why would he do that? Doesn't tell us, but I would suggest the only reason he would do this publicly is because everybody already knows about it anyway. This conflict is public. They know about it. It's already affecting the church. Otherwise, you would go privately. You would address it privately, but this is something that has become known. And really, when there's an unresolved conflict, that happens. You can't hide it. It spreads. It touches other people, whether it's in a family or in a church family, or in a workplace. That's what happens. When conflict isn't resolved quickly, it kind of spreads like a stomach bug in a daycare center. So this had happened. Yodia and Syntyche need to work this out. A second thing we need to understand here, it's not a disagreement over a moral issue. This is not a disagreement over right and wrong and something that's black and white. Otherwise, Paul, who's a spiritual leader over this church, he could resolve that easily by saying, hey, here's what's right and here's what's wrong. Yodi is right. Syntyche's wrong. Everybody get on Yodia's side and Syntyche, get with the program. He doesn't do that. He just basically says, you guys need to get over it. You need to work this out. So apparently they're fighting about the stuff that most of us fight about. Trivial stuff that really, ultimately, we just need to work it out. But it can break relationships wide open and leave them bloody and dead. So Paul is saying, I'm pleading with these women to resolve their differences and be at peace with each other. You guys need to figure this out. Be at peace with each other. I cannot always choose my circumstances. I can always choose my response. You don't get to choose your family, but you get to choose how to respond to them. We don't choose our church family to some degree. God has brought us together, and we're called to love each other and work things out. As God brings us together, we have to do this too. We got to work things out so we can work together to accomplish God's mission. Otherwise, it stops the train. So in those times, They found themselves in this conflict. There's a conflict. We find ourselves in similar kinds of conflict. Somebody else. We have to make a choice when that happens. When you get into a conflict, you make a choice how you're going to respond. And we can decide, you know, I'm going to marinate in my anger because I'm right and they hurt me and they're wrong. We can gossip to our friends. We can dig our heels in and be stubborn about it. But those things are not going to lead to joy and resolution. The only way to get back to joy is when there's unresolved conflict like this is to do everything in our power to resolve it. Not to separate, not to spread out and forget about and ignore it, but to work it through and get to the other side, which is really, really hard sometimes. What does it take to do that? What does it take to get there? He's calling them to agree with each other. And so I'm going to give you three things it takes. This is in your notes, and if you want to fill in the blanks, you can. But here's the first one. I got to value my relationships as much as my rights. These relationships, Yodi and Syntyche, you guys have to agree with each other. Your relationship is more important than whatever you're disagreeing about. So I plead with you to agree with each other in the Lord. That's an important phrase. Agree with each other in the Lord. He's reminding them, you guys are bound together. You guys are one. Well, I'm going to have an altar call in just a second. I've got a baby coming forward. This is great. I love it. She has no conflict in her life. Isn't that beautiful? Wouldn't you love to be a baby right now some days? Just stick a bottle in my mouth and put me to bed. Wouldn't that be great? But we deal with stuff, and we have conflict in our lives, and we have to work through that. These ladies have common DNA. The grace of God has brought them together. They're part of the same spiritual family. This is important. They've got to work it out. No matter what opinions or preferences possibly might divide us from other believers, we have to work this out. We are bound together by the blood of Christ. We are family. And the relationship is more important than our need to be right or to win the argument. Second thing, I need to be willing to involve others when necessary. Here's what he says. Yes, and I ask you, my loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. I got to be willing to involve others. So Paul here, he calls this loyal yoke fellow. And Bible translators are confused about this. It might actually be a name. You might have it in your Bible. S-Y-Z-Y-G-U-S. Can anybody pronounce that? I don't know. It's a word that only shows up this place in the Bible. Syzygus? I mean, Euodia is all vowels. Syzygus has no vowels. I don't know. These are weird, weird words. But it may be a guy, a mature believer in the church. He's saying, and I want you, whoever it is, it's a honored, respected servant in the church. Help these women. Help them work it out. Again, it's publicly. This is Paul's instruction. So the point is, when it comes to conflict resolution, sometimes we need help. Sometimes you and that other person just are not working it out. It's just really hard. So when you become a believer, you're part of a community of believers, we can help each other. There are times when we need that. We got to open up our problem. Like, I know there's a common perception, hey, problems in the family need to stay in the family, and we need to keep that hidden, keep that tucked away. That's not going to help. That's not going to help. Sometimes we need other people. Third thing, in your notes, if you're looking at that, here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. I must not depend on people to give me what only Christ can give. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't just say rejoice always, but in the middle of those three words, it says rejoice in the Lord. Three words, in the Lord. Rejoice always in the Lord. What does that mean? What does that mean, rejoice in the Lord? I mean, that's kind of a Bible statement that we're like, okay, yeah, whatever. But if you sub out in the Lord for something else, you'll understand what it means. Rejoice in your new job. Rejoice in your new car. Rejoice in your healthy baby that was just born. Like, you rejoice in those things. Those things bring joy. And so as you think about it that way, your focus on that good news brings this emotion of joy, and you're just like washed over with it, that it changes you, and you can rejoice in the Lord in that way. Your joy is anchored in God himself. Those are the songs we sang already this morning talking about that. I'm fearless in your presence because you're with me. I can rejoice in the Lord, not my circumstances, not even in the people around me necessarily all the time. But sometimes we lean on other people for what only God can give us, and we try to squeeze that out of them, and they can't. They can't give us what God's meant to give, not like he can. So Paul says, I want you to focus on the reality of God's grace, his mercy, his love in your life. Keep focus on what he's done for you. Let that be your source of lasting joy. And then you're going to have some buffer to be able to work through struggles with other people. And as he says, rejoice in the Lord. Like, I mean, we could read that out of context and just, okay, that's a statement. But it comes right after this. I plead with Yodi and Sitiki to agree with each other, work together. Then he says, rejoice in the Lord, guys. Rejoice in the Lord. One of the biggest causes of anxiety and disappointment that we deal with is when we try to find joy in people that we thought would come through for us, but they don't. When someone disappoints you in a major way, that can really be hard. It can be really hurtful. And sometimes our emotional stability is dependent on whether or not those people meet our expectations. When they don't, we get frustrated, we get angry, we get joyless. But that's going to happen. Those things are going to happen. They're going to happen again. And they're going to happen again. So it may sound cynical, but I need you to understand. We have to understand this. Every human being in your life is going to, at some point, disappoint you. They can't help it. They're human, just like you are. They're sinners, just like I am. So ultimately, we have to stop expecting and demanding from other people what really needs to come from God. Rejoice in the Lord. That's where the first and ultimate source of our joy comes from. When I realize I'm deeply and unconditionally love my Father in heaven, I can have joy even if the conflict isn't resolved. Because sometimes, you know, some of you are in that place. This conflict isn't resolved. I got to do everything in my power, everything I can do to resolve it. But sometimes, you know, it takes two to tango, and sometimes the other person is just not going with it. We do everything in our power. We rejoice in the Lord. If you keep reading the next thing down here, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. It's also connected with this whole thought. Sometimes our lack of gentleness is keeping the bond from being rejoined again. And so we have to be gentle with everyone, even somebody we have conflict with. That's an important piece of this puzzle. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Does anybody not have any conflict in relationships at all? Like you don't know what I'm talking about? Or does this affect everybody? I think it affects everybody. If you're human and you have any interaction with other people, I mean, if you're a monk sitting on top of a telephone pole in Tibet somewhere, maybe you don't have to deal with this. But I'm not going there, and I don't think you want to go there either. So we're going to have to figure this out. Ephesians is a parallel passage that gives us something else. This is... it's not focusing on the conflict itself, but I want to give you this verse. This is important. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Ephesians 4. This is really important. This isn't about the conflict. This is about your heart in the conflict. This is about what you're doing with it. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And if you have to resolve it right now so you don't go to bed angry, do it. If you can get yourself at peace, okay, I'm all right. I'm not angry. I can work this out, and we will work this out. You know, that doesn't mean you have to go to your neighbor's house at 2 in the morning and bang on the door because, hey, I'm still angry, and you're going to help me not be angry. You know, that may not be best. So this is more about what's going on in your heart. Why is this important? Look at the second thing he says. Do not give the devil a foothold. How many here woke up this morning thinking, I'd love to give the devil a foothold in my life today? Anybody think that? No. A couple of you are not thinking that. But that's what happens when we let the sun go down on our anger. That's serious. A foothold. A foothold is a rock climbing term, right? I'm into rock climbing. I did a little bit of that at the bouncing place where I broke my back yesterday. But you think about this foothold idea. That's what allows a climber to scale up this rock face. You give the devil a foothold. You give him an opportunity to climb up the wall of your life and have influence where you don't want him to have it. It's an impossible climb without a foothold. If you got a flat wall, there's no getting up. That's how it is right here. We don't want to give the devil a foothold, but you create one by allowing anger to harbor in your heart. This is a really big deal. Don't let the devil have influence in your life. He's trying to steal your joy, remember, okay? So with these three different things, there are also three habits of happiness. So that's at the bottom of your notes. If you want to fill this out, habit of happiness that goes with this conflict, I'm going to choose to resolve my conflicts to the best of my ability, the best that I can, as soon and as best and as much wisdom. If I need other people, I'm going to work it out. I'm going to do what I can. I'm not going to let it go. I'm not going to decide. We're just not talking anymore. We're not going to hang out anymore. Don't go there. Going to do everything I can do, including releasing my anger, speaking and acting in gentleness, patience toward that other person. You make this a habit of your life, you're going to be a more joyful person. Unresolved conflicts is a big deal. Let's jump to the next one. Unresolved conflict. Next one is unexpected problems. Unexpected problems. This happens, right? We can't control it. Sometimes we're just cruising along in life, right? Everything seems great. Life is good. I love it. And then wham, something happens out of the blue. What just happened? You head on collision with life you did not see coming. Anybody ever had one of those? I mean, these things happen. Your teenager totals the family car, right? Ah, it's not what I wanted. Get a letter from the IRS. Guess what? You still owe us $6,000. Sometimes they're really deep and really, really heavy when you're 3 months pregnant and you lose your baby. You know, there are times in life when you feel like an entire football team just ran a telephone pole smack into your chest. and you're down. You are just knocked down. You did not see it coming. And here comes Paul, skipping down the road, saying, don't be anxious about anything. Does anybody ever feel like smacking the guy who said that? Don't be anxious at la, 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 la. Don't be anxious. It'll be like, seriously? Is that not an impossible command? If you're feeling a little bit awkward, like, we're going to keep talking about this, okay? But does God really expect me not to be anxious when something like that happens, when I just feel like I've been run over by a truck? When my life is coming unglued, do not be anxious about anything. When you crash into the harsh reality of life in a broken world, what do you do? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I want you to notice a couple things here. Paul doesn't just say, don't be anxious about the small stuff. Oh, man, I gained 5 pounds. Oh, there's another gray hair. That's not what he's talking about. Don't forget, Paul knew a little something about problems, right? He'd been arrested. He'd been beaten. He'd been shipwrecked. Anybody here ever been shipwrecked? I mean, I have in a canoe. But we were all right. I mean, think about where he's at. He's chained to a Roman guard. He's awaiting a trial that could very well result in his death. This is not the small stuff. He didn't write this letter from a beach house in Hawaii. He's in prison. He understands problems. He understands pain. He deals with disappointment. And yet here he is saying, don't be anxious about anything. How can anybody possibly do this? And I want you to see this section, verses 4, 5, and 6, is what stopped the train for me this week. These three verses give us three commands that I think are impossible. Completely impossible. First, let me just show you them. First, always rejoice. Really? Always rejoice? It's just not possible. Then he says, always be gentle with everyone. I'm sorry, but not everyone deserves me to be gentle with them, right? I mean, that's hard too. Always be gentle. Always. Some of you are better at it. Some of you are a lot better at it. Always be gentle with everyone, really? How about this one? Never be anxious. Do those commands not look impossible to you? I want to be real with the Bible here. Some of you probably read those verses in your devotions this week. You've been reading through Philippians. This is one of those passages that we can read and think, oh, that's nice. And then we close our Bible and get back to the real world without even considering actually doing what it says. This is not real world, right? These are happy Bible thoughts, but they're just not real, so we ignore them. Anybody with me? Anybody ever read that? And honestly, you read that and essentially ignored it? I have. There are three impossible commands. But guess what I realized this week? There's something buried in those commands that's really, really important. These three commands are written around one promise that makes them all possible. We sang about that promise today already. Anybody see it? Listen for it. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. What's the promise? The Lord is near. The Lord is near. That's the promise. The Lord is near. If you struggle with fear, anxiety, this promise has not yet reached all the nooks and crannies of your heart. It's not gotten everywhere yet. If you lack joy, this promise is being poured out over your life, but it's not soaking in. You're that hard, crusty sponge. This is the reality. The Lord is near. And that can change everything for us. But it hasn't for most of us. Why? Why not? Think about it this way. And I'm asking you to be vulnerable here. How many of you would be willing to admit in front of everyone here? I'm not going to ask you to stand up. Just put your hand up. If you would admit, you still get nervous sometimes when you're alone in a dark place somewhere unfamiliar. Like let's say a parking garage at night in the city. Or if you're not a city person, you're in the woods at night and you hear creaking. There's still a little bit of fear there, right? How about your basement? You know, a lot of us are still afraid of the dark in some ways. And that's a vulnerable place to be because we can't see, we can't protect ourselves. It's okay to still be afraid of the dark. There are places my kids really do not want to go after dark. One of those places is our garage. Mm-mm. Take the trash out? How about we wait till tomorrow? Like, no, you just don't know who might be hiding in there. Right? I mean, it's scary. Even I get a little twitchy when I have to go out there at night. Reaching around to get the light switch, wondering what's going to chop my hand off. Right? Maybe I'm going over the top. Maybe you don't feel that way, but you know what I'm talking about, right? You know what I noticed? My kids will go pretty much anywhere as long as I am holding their hand. Anywhere. And it just happened this week. The whole garage thing, it happened. Go with me, Dad. Go with me. We went. It was fine. But they'll go anywhere. We could be on the wrong street in downtown Philly at midnight. I'm scared and they're fine. Because I'm with them. Do you see what I'm talking about? You know where I'm going with this? The reality that I am there changes everything for them. They're not just in the dark. They're with me in the dark. They trust me to protect them. And I may be absolutely terrified, and they're just fine because I'm taking the fear for them. I'm absorbing the risk. I'm absorbing the danger on my shoulders. They don't take it. So if some shady character comes out of a dark alley, they know. I'm not going to shove Karis out front. No way. My family's behind me. I'm their wall. Now tell me this. Does God love you as much as I love my family? Does God love you as much as I love my family? No. He does not. He loves you way more. Way more. I do love my family a lot, but not near as much as God loves you. And the Lord is near. You have any idea how often God repeats that message to us in his word? Any clue? I did a Google search. How often does the Bible say God is with us? Instantly found a site. It gives me 100 different Bible passages. 100 times God said, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. I'm going to give you 6 of them. Just real quick. Isaiah 8:10. Talking about there's enemies they're dealing with. Devise your strategy, you guys, enemies, but it'll be thwarted. Propose your plan, but it will not stand, for God is with us. Matthew 1:23. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. The name of Jesus means God is with us. Psalm 46:7, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Deuteronomy 20, verse 1, when you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and army greater than yours, don't be afraid of them, because the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, will be with you. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I'll strengthen you and help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. And this is one of the favorites, right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Most of those scriptures came out of the Old Testament. And that was before Jesus came and before the Holy Spirit was given to all those who put their faith in Jesus, so how much more is the Lord near us today? Because God is near, those three impossible commands have become possible. I can rejoice always because the Lord is near. I rejoice in him. I can be gentle with everyone because the Lord has been and is being gentle with me. You know, I initially read that passage, let your gentleness be known to all, because the Lord is near. Almost a fear thing, like, hey, the Lord's near, he's watching, you better be gentle. But no. You can be gentle because he's been gentle with you. And the third one, don't be anxious. I don't have to be anxious. I can transfer my anxiety to God when I realize he's right there with me. I don't have to be afraid, just like my kids holding my hand in the dark streets of Philadelphia or going out to the garage. God is my wall. This has been really encouraging to me to think about this and that these impossible commands are possible because he is near. And I shared some of this with some pastors. I had breakfast with some Kutztown pastors this week, and I shared this, you know, talking about, you know, how God was encouraging me. And the Steve Winters, the pastor at Church on the Hill, he'd studied this passage before too. He said, you know what? That word near, the root of that word, this is just off the top of his head what he remembered. The root word of that word near comes from the same word that's used for elbow, forearm, and hand. So he was describing, you know, that word near, he's like, he's at your elbow. Not near like, yeah, I'm a mile from home, or near like he's going to come soon, but near like he's at my elbow. This is the kind of near that God has with us. I thought that was pretty cool. So thank you, Steve. He's preaching another sermon right now. But that reality is what makes verse 7 make so much sense. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that make more sense now? Where that peace comes from? So tell me this, is that the way you deal with your anxieties? Is this how you handle it? There's a newspaper in St. Paul, Minnesota, had a section in the Sunday paper every week where the readers could send in their responses to a question. This was the question one week. What's your strategy for coping with stress? Just throw it out to the general public. What's your strategy? Those answers range pretty widely from eating a chocolate chip cookie to having a stiff drink. But one guy had a curious approach, and this was his response. He said this, every January 1st, I give my wife $10 and she worries about everything for both of us. Sweet, huh? Wouldn't that be nice? The next thing he said was this, if anyone else wants to be worry-free, they can also send her $10. She'll take your worries for you. I mean, that's ridiculous, right? That's just crazy. But here's the reality. Whatever problems you have in your life as a believer, you don't have to carry them. You can hand them off, not to your spouse or your roommate. You can hand them off to the Lord who's near. You can let him carry those anxieties. He wants to do that. You can look up how many times in the Bible he says that. Give me your anxieties. Give me your worries. I want to hold them with you. We just have to give them over. It doesn't cost us anything. There's no $10. There's no $10 a month. There's no nothing. Just we have to kind of lower our pride levels and humble ourselves up to say, enough to say, I need you. I need you and I want you to do that. But that promise in verse 7, did you see that? And the peace of God. The peace of God. Not the peace of circumstances. This is the peace of God. Not the peace of everything's going to be all right in my world and everything's going to be perfect, but the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard, will stand watch over, will protect your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So it's not a promise that your problem's going to go away, not a promise that the marriage is going to be restored, that your boss is going to change his mind and hire you back again, that your cancer will be cured. Those are not the promises. But the promise is that there's going to be a sense of peace within those circumstances that defy human explanation, peace that transcends all understanding. And that's the kind of peace where people look at you and say, whoa. with everything you have going on, you should be falling apart emotionally. Where do you get that kind of peace? That's the peace that transcends understanding. There's a guy named Tony Campolo. He tells a story that explains the connection between prayer and peace. He told a story on his website, and this is something that really happened. Here's his story. I was in a church in Oregon not too long ago, and I prayed for a man who had cancer. In the middle of the week, I got a telephone call from his wife. She said, "You prayed for my husband. He had cancer." I said, "Had? Whoa," I thought. "It worked." She said, "He died." I felt terrible. She continued, "Don't feel bad. When he came into that church that Sunday, he was filled with anger. He knew he was going to be dead in a short period of time, and he hated God. He was 58 years old. He wanted to see his children and grandchildren grow up. He was angry that this all-powerful God didn't take away his sickness and heal him. He'd lie in bed and curse God. The more his anger grew towards God, the more miserable he was to everybody around him. It was an awful thing to be in his presence. After you prayed for him, a peace had come over him and a joy had come into him. Tony, the last 3 days have been the best days of our lives. We've sung, we've laughed, we've read scripture, we prayed. They've been wonderful days, and I called to thank you for laying your hands on him and praying for healing. Then she said something incredibly profound. She said, "He wasn't cured, but he was healed." That's the promise in this passage. Not that your problem's going to be taken away, but that you can find peace and joy even in the middle of that pain because the Lord is near. Can anybody find some benefit from this? When you go through life with that kind of peace, you're going to stand out in this world. You're going to be different because we live in a world filled with anxiety. Second habit of happiness. First, I'm going to choose to resolve my conflict. Second, I'm going to choose to release my problems. I'm going to release my problems. When I've done everything I can do, I do need to be responsible, but I'm going to release them. I'm going to get on my knees and say, "God, I need you to carry this." I can't always choose my circumstances. I can always choose my response. And knowing God is at your elbow really helps you choose your response. So last one, we're going to do this a little faster, but unhealthy thoughts. This is the third one. This is a major source of anxiety when our minds start going crazy. This is sometimes what robs our joy is not anything out here, not people, it's not circumstances, it's right in here. Thoughts we allow to sit there and to stir. A low-level anger where you just allow your mind to dwell on past injuries, insults. You replay these tapes over and over and over again in your mind. Thoughts of condemnation. You dwell on your past failures. You rehearse those memories, how badly you've blown. I'm a failure. I'm a loser. I can't believe anybody would like me. Thoughts of insecurity. You mentally compare yourself with other people. Some kind of cultural image that you think this is what I need to look like and be. You tell yourself how far short you fall. Those thoughts run through your head. Thoughts of discontentment. I wish my husband was more like her husband. I wish I had a different wife. I wish we had kids. I wish we had different kids. I wish I wasn't single. I wish I lived somewhere else. I wish I had a bigger house, a nicer car, a newer kitchen, a walk-in closet. I wish I had. I wish it was different. And when we engage in those kind of thought patterns, anger, self-condemnation, insecurity, discontent, they steal our joy. So what's the alternative? There it is, verse 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." There is a direct relationship between the thoughts that fill our minds and the joy within our hearts. And the reality is this: we cannot always choose the thoughts that come into our minds. We cannot control that, but we do choose whether we dwell on those thoughts or not. So when those wrong thoughts invade my mind, I'm making a choice. I'm going to absorb those things in and feed them and just let them spin, or I'm going to replace those thoughts with thoughts that are true and noble and right and pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. I'm making a choice in here. It's a little bit like the difference between two kinds of birds. I'm going to put two birds up on the screen. One's a hummingbird. Incredible. I love hummingbirds. They're amazing to watch, right? Anybody watch a hummingbird? They just float there. They're flapping their little wings 75 times a second and just staying in one spot. Looks like they're not even moving. What are they doing? They're drinking nectar, right? They're finding these flowers where they get their food, and they're sucking in this sweet nectar from these flowers. Compare that bird to this bird. A vulture spends his time looking for dead stuff, feeds on dead animals and decaying flesh. Both birds find exactly what they're looking for. Hummingbirds find nectar and vultures find dead things. What you're looking for is what you're going to find. And you may not realize it, but you're choosing what you dwell on. And you can fill your mind with thoughts that create fear and greed and resentment and discontent. Or you can choose to focus your mind on things that build up your faith and give you hope. You're making that choice. And we have somebody in this room who's made that choice in a really hard time. And I just want to share a text message that I'm sharing with permission, because she learned this scripture in a really difficult season of life. So this is not easy probably for me to be sharing, but she did say it was okay. So here is a text message I got when Joyce and Ed were processing and thinking about songs for today and this passage. The passage you're doing this Sunday is what got me through the days, months, and years of Amy's illness. I have it memorized so well I'd repeat it over and over till I fell asleep. I took every thought captive with verse 8. Each day I'd focus on one aspect. Mondays, what things are true. Tuesdays, what things are noble, etc. When darkness tried to overwhelm me, I would think of those things I focused on in verse 8. The peace I have today is because of his word promised in verse 9. And the song Fearless helped me sing through my anxiety after Amy's passing. Can't wait to hear your sermon. This is a powerful passage, folks. This is really strong. This is really helpful. What comes into your mind is not your choice, but what stays in your mind is. Third habit of happiness, I will choose to replace my thoughts. That is a battle. For some of us, it's a lot harder than others. Three habits, I choose to resolve my conflicts. I will choose to release my problems, and I will choose to replace my thoughts. Verse 9 is the wrap-up, summary. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me, seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. There it is again. There he is again. The God of peace. Develop those habits of happiness. And maybe not all three. Pick one. Pick one. Resolve the unresolved conflict. Release the unexpected problems. Replace the unhealthy thoughts. And the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that where we want to be? Can't control our circumstances? We better not base our happiness on those circumstances. We can choose our response. We can choose our response. And so right now, I'm going to give you a chance to respond. And I want you to think about these three things. We talked about three major sources of anxiety. Maybe you struggle with all three, but I really want to encourage you to pick one. Which one? Because my guess is that one of those is probably pressing down on your shoulders, either now or soon or recently. So what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with it? Back panel of your program, there's just reminders of what we talked about. And I just want you and God to choose. Choose your next step. What am I going to do with this? So just go ahead and do that right now. You got a minute right now to think, you and God, which one? Which one would be best for me to think about some more and to work on with God's help? I just want to pray for you right now. Lord, anxiety is such a real thing that we deal with. And it certainly robs our joy, and sometimes it's completely debilitating. So God, I just pray for everyone here right now who's thinking about broken relationships and conflict with other people. God, I pray that you will strengthen them and give them courage and wisdom to know how to handle that. God, guide them to be able to resolve those conflicts. And if it's completely impossible to resolve with the person, sometimes the person is not even on this earth anymore, and we're still torn up about it. So God, if it's impossible to resolve it between the person, at least help them resolve it in their own hearts. Thank you for truth you've given us today. And God, I pray for those who are struggling with unexpected problems and challenges that are just pressing them down. God, help them. Help them to release those problems to you, to find you near in those places, to find you trustworthy. And then, God, for those who struggle with unhealthy thoughts, Lord, that's such a difficult battle. But, Lord, you can help us. And you've given us truth, and you've given us hope, and you've given us promises, you've given us help today in your word. So, God, those who wrestle with unhealthy thoughts, I pray that you'll give them strength to think about what's true, what's noble, what's pure, what's lovely, what's admirable, what's praiseworthy. That when the wrong thought comes in, they will do battle against it and push it back out and replace it. Thoughts of hope, thoughts of confidence in you, the reality that we have because of Jesus. So, Lord, I know this relates to every person here. Whether they're going to relate it to themselves is up to them. But God, I just pray that your spirit will work powerfully through this one promise that the Lord is near. Let us be that little child holding your hand, walking through this life, as dark as it might be, with hope and confidence that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the worship team's going to come up. We have a song that we're going to sing now. And I want you to spend these minutes looking past whatever it is, the people, circumstances, thoughts that steal your joy. Look past that. Look to the one who's the real source of peace and joy. Look to the one who is joy. Where joy is found, it's found in him. It's found in Christ. So we're going to sing a song that really, really is all about that. So let your heart respond with that.